Open up to 2 Peter. Now, for benefit of the message, the worship normally isn't on the MP3 that goes out from the websites, but I want to mention that it's no coincidence that this morning the song was "I Surrender All." See, I don't know about you. I'm tired. I would say sick and tired, but that's a bad confession. I am so tired of Gary leading Gary. And I've done my best for many years to get away from following that rascal. Trust me, he does not know where he is going. He's led me into all kinds of snares and traps, and he likes to go where things look right. And he gets attracted by shiny things. That's Sue. I'm going to remind you again. You know, I spent a little time in South Africa, and they taught me there how you trap a monkey. It's so easy to trap a monkey. They'll take a gourd and they'll hollow it out and they'll cut a little hole in it, just this perfectly sized hole. And you can put anything. You can hang that gourd on the limb of a tree, put anything shiny in there. I mean, it doesn't have to be expensive. You could put a diamond, I guess, but they'll usually put tin foil off of a gum, you know, stick a gum, the little shiny foil, anything that'll reflect light. And they put that little shiny thing in the gourd. And when the monkey sees the shiny thing, now they've cut that hole just the right size, empty, his little hand will go right in there. Little hand and arm will go in there. But once he closes and makes a fist around the shiny thing, the hole is the diameter where he can't pull his hand out. And what's amazing, he'll see the trappers coming. Okay, there's the monkey. He's got his hand in there. He can't get free. All he has to do, he sees the trappers coming. He knows what's about to happen. And he'll flail around there like everything. You know, all he has to do to be free is let go of the shiny thing. But they won't let go of it. And they just come get the monkey and put that one in the cage and set it up again, you know. That has stuck with me. I'm telling you, if that's not human nature, your flesh wants to go after the shiny things of life. You know, I remember Abraham and Lot. Abraham told him, says, "Now you, our pastures, our herds are too big, you know." He says, "We're going to have to separate. Here, you choose whatever part of the land you want." So Lot, he chose the portion that looked the best to his eyes, you know. Where did he wind up? Sodom and Gomorrah. I am so tired of my flesh leaving me. I surrender all. Well, this lesson today is about the surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus. And today's lesson is not about salvation. If you're not saved, you don't even qualify to hear this message. This message is not about that, so don't get confused. We're talking about those that want to surrender more. Those who want to surrender all. Yes, sir. I had that little vision again quickly right there. Quite a few years ago now, I was struggling with a shiny thing in my life, a flesh thing. I was struggling with it hard. And I couldn't let go of the shiny thing. That's anything in your flesh. You understand what I'm talking about? Something that you know is not right, but your flesh will not let go of it. And what it took for me, I thank God for the day that we walked through the doors of this church and we began hearing this message, because, you know, even when you feel like a sheep eating dog, you know, you feel as low as a snake's belly with a, you know, you got a top hat on and you're so low you can still go under a snake's belly. You know, the key is to keep praying in tongues. The key is to keep on. Don't quit. That's what Dave kept telling us. He says, God will walk through hell with you and your faults. Or today we'd say, and your shiny things. As long as you don't stop doing those things, that'll one day spell your freedom. So I kept on. And finally one day the Lord visited me in a motel room, and what he did, he told me, he says, "Now," he says, "you can come to heaven without dealing with that thing in your flesh. You can come to heaven without that. and you're doing some work for me, you're going to have a reward. But he says, where I want to send you, I can't send you as long as you still have that shiny thing. He didn't say those words, but as long as you still have that in your flesh, I can't send you. They won't listen to anything you have to say. So when you get here, I mean, you don't have to deal with it to come to heaven. But if you don't, when you get here, then I'm going to have to draw back a curtain and let you see all of the things that it was in my will for you to do, or in my Father's will for you to do, that you never did accomplish because you wouldn't deal with that. He didn't draw it back. It was like he did, but I couldn't see what was beyond there. But the instant that he went like this with his hand and he says, I'm going to draw back a curtain, the pain of, what's the right word? Disappointing is not strong enough. The pain of disobedience, the pain of, I don't want that to happen. And the pain of the thought of him having to do that was stronger than the pain of doing away with the shiny thing. And that was the last day. That was the end of the shiny thing in my flesh. It was the beginning of great suffering in my flesh. It was hard. Many times an hour to go back to it if I wanted to. But what kept me was the pain of that emotion, I guess is the way you'd say it, of just flat disobeying him and having to stand before him that day. The pain of that was worse than the pain of withdrawals. Could have gone back since then too. Where we have attained, let us also walk. Amen. So we're talking about surrendering to the Lord in every area of your life. In that case, it was a fleshly type thing. But we're... I used to get a lot of condemnation. There are certain preachers that would use this phrase. And there is some truth to it, but it's not the way they use it. They'd say, Jesus is either Lord of all. How many of you have heard this? He's either the Lord of all, or he's not the Lord at all. Well, that preaches good and makes them look really good, doesn't it, when they say that? I've not found that to be the case with my life. It's been a progression. The very first week I was saved, he conquered a lot of land. What land? Gary's Canaan land, I guess. Gary's where Gary worshipped before. You know, alcohol left the first week. Pornography left the first week. Now, in my case, rock and roll music left the first week. I'm not telling you to get rid of it. But he had to get rid of it with me because it was an idol for me. He let me have it again about 20 years later. In moderation. It's no idol to me now. But a lot of things left. But boy, a lot of things didn't leave. And a lot worse than the shiny thing, you know. Self-preservation. Boy, that's a tough one. Wanting the respect and admiration of men, that's a tough one. What did take a serious hammer blow, I won't say it died. I've never said it. I've seen it different than I. Greed got a hammer blow to the head. I really never was the same after that first week. I mean, I really wasn't, but I would never say it died that first week. It took a headshot that it never recovered from. There was I didn't know it then. There was a lot more dying to do along that path. Have I told you where to turn or anything? I did. Oh, I'm so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Put a marker in John 14. We'll be there next. Now, I've not found it to be the case that he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. I've not found that to be the case. I'm still finding, as I pray in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost, and, you know, at this moment, I've been at this a while, let's see, 20 years we've been here at the prayer center now, and I could stand here and tell you about strongholds that are past, you know, I could tell you about strongholds that they're gone now. Used to have those, really don't deal with those anymore. I could, but I'm not. I could tell you about strongholds I'm dealing with right now. Now, I'm not asking you about your strongholds, or am I? You know, what are they, Gary? That's none of your business. But I am working on the ones that I know about that are in me, okay? But the scary part for me is I don't know what strongholds are in there yet, that I have not even seen those rascals yet, you know. I don't even know they're in my ground. Sometimes you don't know until you pray to a certain level. Well, I can't do anything about that except keep praying. His job is to shine that light deeper and deeper into my heart and into my soul, my emotional realm. There may be strongholds down there I don't even know about. Probably is. I can't do much about that except just keep praying. But I can work on the ones that he's revealed to me now. Okay. So I've not found it to be the case he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. No, he's Lord of everything that was conquered that first week. He's Lord of all the strongholds that have come down since then. He's becoming Lord of the strongholds that are coming down now. I don't know how else to put it. And my hope is that he'll possess more land as we get there in prayer. Can't do much about that. I don't even know what it is yet. But now, there's Peter and Jude, in almost identical words, they prophesy about our day. And about false teachers in the body of Christ. And they say, both of them say, that they're going to deny the Lord. So let's look. That's why I had you come to 2 Peter. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And for the longest time, I did not know how they could do that in a church, you know, deny the Lord. Look at what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." Now here's the phrase, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Now, for the longest time, denying the Lord, I thought, these are false teachers in the body of Christ. And I knew that, you know, I mean, if we have somebody walk up here to the pulpit in a Christian setting where we, you know, we've come to worship the Lord and we've been worshiping for 30 minutes and they stand up here in the pulpit and said, "I've come to deny the Lord Jesus. I've come to tell you He is not the Son of God. I've come to tell you that He's not the Lord." I mean, how many of us are going to listen to that? For benefit of the video, there is actually people here. But the answer is nobody. Nobody's going to listen to that, you know. But yet he's warning, he's giving a warning here. That's something that's really happening. And now I know how it's happening in our day. And even before I go into the rest of this, I want to tell you that the teachers I'm talking about, everything they teach is not wrong. In fact, I'd say 90 to 95% of what they're teaching is okay. And part of me likes these guys. I mean, they're after a lot of the same things we're after. They do have a pretty good grasp on the born-again trail. They're trying to get the church away from legalism and into the spirit walk, what we would call the walk of the spirit, where we're walking by the power of the new nature. They're wanting to see more miracles and more healings in the body of Christ. There are many of the goals that they have, and all of them, but I'm talking about speak with tongues, by the way, and advocate speaking with tongues. Now, they don't teach it to the degree that we've learned it through Dave, but these are spirit-filled people. And when you read their books, I'm going to say 90% to 95 is okay. But you know, you can eat, you can have a nice juicy hamburger patty that's 95% pure. You put 5% strychnine in there, you're still going to die. And I'm going to tell you this too. This is the first wave of this teaching. It's not new. This is old. It cycles around every now and then. It was around in the first century. Or Peter and Jude especially talks about it. The teaching I'm referring to was already around in the first century. Now, this first wave, none of the teachers, and I'm going to get to it here in a minute, none of the teachers are advocating sin. Not one of them that I'm talking about is saying, we think it's okay because of God's grace for you to go sin. Not one of them is saying it that way. What they are saying, though, is that Jesus paid the price for every sin of humanity, past, present, and future. So every sin you could possibly ever commit has already been paid for. So they go this far and they say, so when you sin, you don't even really need to ask the Father for forgiveness because Jesus has already paid the price for that. One of them goes so far to say that if you do ask the Father for forgiveness, it's almost like a slap in the face to Jesus because he did already pay for that sin. So this wave of doctrine is not exactly lasciviousness like Jude talks about, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They're not really saying that yet. But what they are doing, they're not saying it's okay to sin. What they are doing is they're removing any penalty for sin. It's already been paid for, to the point you don't even have to go ask God to forgive you. Well, this wave is removing the penalty. Trust me when I say the devil's not through yet. And the next wave will be, you can live any way you want to. They'll separate, I can already see it coming. This is not new, it's been around since the first century. They'll separate your spirit from your flesh. See, your spirit is all pure and holy. There's nothing that can happen with your spirit. So therefore, you can just, your flesh, you can do whatever you want to with it, and it doesn't affect your walk with God, and you'll be okay. Trouble is, Jesus did not teach that. See? Now, what does it mean, really, when it says deny the Lord? When it says, these guys are denying the Lord. If you look it up in Strong's, what you'll find, the primary first meaning of that word is to contradict. They're contradicting something that the Lord said. They're saying, no, that's not so. It's not so, no matter what Jesus said. So go over to John 14 for a minute. Now, normally when I teach out of John 14, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, I'm normally teaching on the Holy Ghost because that's where he really begins introducing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. But what's interesting, where I normally start is John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And I launch from right there. And there are several verses there where he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I want to show you some bookends. I want to show you two verses that are bookends to his teaching on the Holy Ghost. So back up one verse. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he teaches on the Holy Spirit, and then look at verse 21. This is the other bookend. We'll read the whole passage. I just want you to see the bookends. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. Now, isn't that interesting? That his teaching about the Holy Spirit that he's introducing, he bookends that teaching at the beginning and at the end. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Well, his commandments are more than just what's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His commandments come to this day. He is Lord of your life. And I thank God for the teachings of this place where this Holy Spirit, I learned how to tap into the ministry of the Holy Spirit to not only be my teacher, but to also be my guide. See, Jesus taught, he said, the Holy Spirit is not coming to replace my lordship. The Holy Spirit is coming to bring my lordship to you. This is how you'll still know what to do every day and how I'll be the Lord of your life and I'll lead you and guide you, but I'm going to do it now. You're not going to hear it. This is what I normally teach you. Peter, James, John, up until now, you receive instruction from my physical lips to your physical ears. But now, the dispensations that's coming, you're still going to receive my instructions. But now you're going to receive them by this teaching ministry, by this agency of the Holy Spirit. And of course, praying in other tongues has a lot to do with it. The miracle, or one of the miracles of praying in other tongues, is it bypasses your logical mind. For the context of today's teaching, it bypasses your plan so you can pray His. That was worth the price of admission if we had one right there now. If there was no other reason than that one, that's a real good reason to pray in other tongues. See, he plainly tells you in chapter 14, he says, now when you're praying in that unknown tongue, it is your spirit that's praying, but your understanding is unfruitful. Well, why? Because that prayer isn't being originated in your understanding. It's being originated by the Holy Spirit is the one that's giving you those words, giving you that content. And He's the one that's praying the absolute plan of God, the mind of Christ, the Lordship of Jesus for your life. And it bypasses your intellect at that moment. Your understanding is unfruitful. It doesn't originate there. It doesn't even pass through there. It's really, these things are spiritually discerned. It's God the Holy Spirit speaking directly to your reborn human spirit and bringing you the very Lordship of Christ. Excuse me, I got to go pray for a while. I've already... Why would I do anything else, you know? So I do want to read you that whole passage. Now, keep the bookends on it and let's read that whole little passage there. John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. The Greek word there for comfortless is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. I will not leave you as an orphan. An orphan has to find his own way. An orphan has to provide for himself. An orphan has to search. If it's a little kid, an orphan has to search through the alleyways and looking in the trash bins and hoping to find an apple core or something to eat. Bless God, he didn't leave us as an orphan. You're not left to the tender mercies of your own logic. Just a minute, I got to worship God over that one right there. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You didn't leave me for Gary to lead me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. See, and it's really even wrong to say the Holy Spirit's leading me, although we use that. It's not, you know. But He did not come to be your Lord. It's really not really the Holy Spirit, although it is. The Holy Spirit is bringing the very Lordship of Christ. The picture I see, it is, if you can really follow that leadership that comes by that way, you would be absolutely no different than if you had been one of the 12. Following Jesus, day by day, city to city, village to village, receiving instructions from His mouth to your ear, that is exactly the same leadership afforded to us by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. And I got to tell you, Peter, James, and John didn't come up with their own plan every day. They found out His plan. They found out His plan. How? Listening. Waiting. Do you find out what He wants you to do? Well, thank God we can do the same thing. It's called waiting upon God. We have some pretty good lessons on that at the website. But He bookends that again. Okay, I didn't finish it. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How? How does He come to us now? By this agency of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And here He bookends it again. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And what? And will manifest myself to him. Now, when he manifests himself, that's when the cripples walk, the blind see. That's when the miracles happen. When he manifests himself, that's when people get saved. That's when that anointing. Everything that we want is in that statement. He manifests himself. to those who have His commandments and keep them. Amen? Now, it doesn't end there. Judas said unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou will manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, now here it is again, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now he that loveth Me not, keepeth not My sayings. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In other words, right now you can still hear My physical voice to your physical ear, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, not in His own name. The Holy Spirit is on a mission from God, even though He is God. He yielded Himself to be the servant. And He has come in the name of Jesus. And He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Boy, you got that right. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now we could go on. This is red letters forever. I could get lost here for weeks. I love this whole passage. Now the specific thing I want to address today, when I say these teachers are denying the Lord, what they're doing, they're contradicting the very teachings of the Lord. Go to Mark 11:25. Dave touched on this verse a couple of times during the conference, so I knew it was the one that the Lord wanted me to specifically zero in on. I have a friend in another country who attends one of these mega grace churches, one of these radical grace churches. And she was wondering about some of the teaching there. By the way, people kept wanting me to name who it is, you know. I could do that. But if I do that, then you're going to look out for that name and that name and that name. But I'm telling you, that doctrine, those churches, they're springing up everywhere, and it's going to get a lot worse. They're going to be all over TV. You have to be mature enough to spot the doctrine, not the teacher. Okay? Because, you know, they're springing up like mushrooms. Okay? So she wrote me, sent me an email and says, you know, I really like a lot of what they say, and I'll tell you right now, I like a lot of what they say. It's not all wrong. But she says, where I'm having a trouble here, she says, like Jesus, when He's teaching on answered prayer and authority. That's what I look at. You know, some of our favorite faith verses are right here. Have faith in God. Look at verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So the subject here, I would say in verse 23, that's mountain moving faith. That's walking in authority, where when you speak, bless God, stuff happens. And the Holy Ghost can anoint your words with power. Wouldn't you call that walking in authority there? And in verse 24, I would call that answered prayer. You know, that when you pray, again, stuff happens. There's an answer. But in that light, talking about walking in authority and having your prayers answered, look at the first word in 25. What's the first word? And. Normally, when somebody's talking and they say, and, they're not through talking yet. I always say, if I say to you, I'm going to give you my car, and you run off right there, you're rejoicing and you didn't stick around for the and, when I say, and, you're only going to have to pay me $400 a month. It was important to stick around for what was after the and. Well, and means he's not done. So we could just stop. See, if we just stopped right there and say, now, how many of you want authority when you speak in the name of Jesus to move the mountains? And I could get all, yeah, and their hands would go up. Yes. How many of you want your prayers answered? Every time you pray, you believe yours, and you get an answer, and everyone would go, yeah. And if you want that, When you stand praying, what? Forgive if you have aught, if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now what they do, they left those two verses completely out of context. And they'll say, see, Jesus was teaching this. This is accurate. They don't, you know, they say, yeah, Jesus taught this. But this only applied before the resurrection. He was teaching it to the Jews under the law. Because now we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And they go through all those verses which are in there, having forgiven us all sins, and yeah, I'll remove your sins from, you know, whiter than snow. You know, all those verses, string a whole bunch of them out of context, and they go, see there. So now, and actually what they quote, if I wrote it down here, you don't have to turn to it, write it down. Ephesians 4:32, this is their standard stock verse. Well, see now, Paul said, Ephesians 4:32, be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So they summarize it, and this is what the lady wrote me in the email. Said she asked him about it. He says, no, that teaching is not valid anymore because now you've already been forgiven. So therefore, how could the Father not forgive you if you don't forgive? So now we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Well, I thought about that. I didn't just answer quickly. I said, okay, I know that instruction. How many of you know we are supposed to forgive as we've been forgiven? We are. And I said, well, I agree with that. But that wasn't really your question that you asked me. What if you don't? As a born-again, spirit-filled Christian that's been forgiven, yeah, we're supposed to forgive, just like Paul said. But what if you don't? Is there any consequence? They say no, because we've already been forgiven. Well, go to Matthew 18. Now see, Jesus plainly taught that we are to forgive as we've been forgiven. We're going to look at that right now. In this passage, I wish we had time to do the whole chapter. Dave has already taught us eloquently. I hope you have dined at the banquet table of daveroberson.org. Because he taught us eloquently, the real subject of this chapter is who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? That was the original question. Bring me a little child, set him on his lap, who does not humble himself as this little child. You know, he won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the teaching, through, if you stay with the original question all the way through the end, he's really talking about those who develop themselves to the point that they can forgive no matter what the trespass was. They have the capacity in them to truly forgive. Those are the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful teaching. Jesus, through here, talks about if your brother trespasses against you. And in fact, we'll just pick it up right there, verse 15. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. Now, Dave, I love the way Dave teaches on this. I mean, you and him were maybe in business together, and he embezzled your $50,000. There's no doubt about it. He took your $50,000. Now there's a division. So what does Jesus say? Well, first go and say, all right, let's be reconciled. You know, I'll forgive you. Just, you know, restore the $50,000 and everything will be okay. And the guy says, and this is how Dave says it, go jump in the lake. Uh-oh. Well, now what do you do? Well, he says, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you go and you get two or three people, go with you. rehearse the whole thing again, please. You know, I mean, I'm here to reconcile. You just restore the 50,000. Everything will be fine. It says, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them. In other words, okay, yeah, you brought witnesses. Everything you said is true. I'm still telling you, I'm keeping the 50,000, and you can go jump in the lake. Well, then he says, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And Dave will say on there, he says, aha, finally! Now I can treat this guy. I mean, I got lawyers who have lawyers. I'm going to sue this guy's britches off. He'll wish he'd never been born before he took my 50,000. And then the Holy Spirit said, I didn't say for you to be a heathen and a publican to him. Now, what's the attitude of the church towards heathens and publicans? We have come to seek and to save that which is lost. So now watch what the Lord really teaches here. He says, now if you let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. Boy, this teaching, that verse is seldom ever taught in context. Okay? Anyway, I don't want to go there. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you underline in your Bible, you'll do yourself a great favor to underline loose and loosed in that verse. It'll totally open up. If you understand loose and loosed, and when he teaches the parable here in a minute, you'll get it. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's the other one that's taken out of context. I agree with you in Jesus' name. I believe I have received 7 Cadillac cars so I can drive a different color Cadillac car every day of the week. And I agree with you in Jesus. It says right there, if any two of us agree is touching anything, well, that's a thing. I got 7 cars. Hallelujah. Well, the nursery is open. For whether 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now see, Peter, he understood the context here. He understood the Lord's talking about forgiving that guy. The one you're treating as a heathen and a publican. First you're trying to restore him and restore him. First you go by yourself. No. Then you take 2 or 3 witnesses, go jump in the lake, and then you bring it before the whole church. And even with all of that, he says, go jump in the lake. Well, now we're on a seek and rescue mission. And you're going to loose him of the debt and let him go. See? And Peter says, he understood what he was saying. But Peter understood the subject. So Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother take my 50,000 and I forgive him? How often shall he sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And I'm sure Peter thought he was being very generous. Don't you? God took my 50,000 7 times. Is that enough? Can I sue him right after that? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Then he gives this parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the reason we're doing this, they are so right when they say we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. My question is, what if you don't? Is there any consequences? They say no. Well, now let's watch. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would have account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a bunch. That's a lot. That'd be like millions in today's coin. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? Moved with compassion, and what? Loosed him. Now you remember back there, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is using that very same word, so we can't miss what he's talking about. What you forgive on earth is forgiven in heaven. Right here we could depart for a moment and talk about Stephen while he was being stoned, and Saul of Tarsus was holding the coats of the men that was stoning him to death, for there was no reason. He was not a thief. He was not a murderer. He had not done anything wrong. And they're taking his life anyway. And with his dying breath, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. By doing that, he loosed Saul of Tarsus, and he also loosed heaven to go after him, who became the Apostle Paul. It is important whether we forgive, whether we don't forgive. You bind heaven up when you don't forgive. That's a whole other teaching, but that's really what he's teaching here. Whatever you loose on heaven is loosed. Whatever you loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, if you will not forgive, you're hindering heaven too. We do calling in the lost all of the time. One of the confessions we do in there has to do with, I forgive every person their trespasses against me. You want to loose heaven to go after those lost relatives that maybe they have treated you horrible. Maybe they abused you as a child. Maybe they've treated you terrible. And you're having trouble with letting that go. Let the Holy Spirit help you get rid of that unforgiveness. That unforgiveness itself is hindering their salvation. No, it's them. If you're still got unforgiveness, you're hindering heaven from going after them. Gary, I don't believe that. These are the teachings of Jesus. He understands how this works a lot better than I do. I don't really understand all of that as to why. I just know he said it does. Sure worked in Saul's case, did it not? Okay. Verse 27. So then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, is that not us? Has Jesus, our King, not forgiven us? Through His own blood, He has paid the price. We have been forgiven all of our sins against God. Just like Paul said in Ephesians, forgive as you have been forgiven. That's what this servant should do. He should forgive as he has been forgiven. But now let's notice what happens. Verse 28. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And by comparison, that's nothing. That's like 2 nickels. I mean, it's like nothing compared to how much this guy owed the king. This guy just owed him a little bit. And he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying the exact same words to him that this fellow said to the king earlier, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. He was upset. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now these modern day teachers, they flat contradict the Lord on that. They say that was before the cross. Nothing will happen to you. It's all been paid for. Jesus, in the parable, said that first guy had been forgiven all. In the parable. It's not okay. We have people that were here. I have witnesses in the room from all those years ago when Michael Muccio led a bunch of us from a real estate company to the Lord. And a whole group of us got saved, and we were freshly scrubbed, innocent-faced little believers and barely could Shandai. You know, we just born again, Shandai. And there was a situation came up where he needed to go cast a devil out of a lady. This was a real case. A friend of mine had called, and they had been trying to cast the devil out of her. She weighed about 90 pounds, soaking wet. That church building where they were trying to do that had a metal door on it. You know, a metal door with a metal frame? They're trying to get her in the door. She ripped the door off the building. 90 pounds. When she was in that possession, sometimes she'd speak in a real deep, guttural man's voice. So we wanted to go with him. We never seen a devil. Where are you going? Cast out a devil. We want to go with you. Michael says, well, okay, you can go with me under one condition. You remember? Don't help me. I don't care what you see. I don't care what is said. I don't care. You pray. You sit there and you pray, do not help me. Okay. No. So here we go. And it begins. I'm telling you when the manifestation started, which I'm not even going to start telling you what all happened. Trust me, none of us wanted to help him. We're sitting there praying in tongues like a house of fire. Get him, Michael. Get her. Get that devil out. You never saw. I've never seen nothing like that in church. Not ever. I mean, cussing and spitting and I'm not even going to say all the stuff that happened. And running through the house. Come out. No. Then it would act like it's dead. Then it act like it's a zombie. See, because what happened, he got her free that day. He got her free. Everything about her changed. You know the eyes are the window of the soul? I mean, there was a before and after. Before, I never saw a more tormented person in my life. After, she was the sweetest thing, just as sweet as she could be. But what kept happening, she'd be free for a few weeks, and then that thing would get her again. And so another occasion I was going to tell you about, I think I mentioned it once before, but a Bible study at somebody's home. Here she was again. She was, get her, Michael. Get that devil out of there. Michael's trying to cast it out. And that thing, it started mocking. And it's laying on the floor. This lady's laying on the floor. And it goes, "My name is Seeky." What? "My name is Seeky. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all." Michael said, "Shut up. Come out of her." And when it said that, it said in a deep voice, "Seek ye, my name is Seek ye." He got her free again. I saw him get her, I was there. I don't know how many times he got her free. I saw it 3 times. And there may have been more. But it wouldn't be very long. She's right back in the same boat. Couldn't figure out what in the world. Finally, talking and counseling with her. She had been horribly molested as a little girl. Horribly, and for a long time. And so Michael starts dealing with her about forgiving them. She said, with fire in her eye, "I will not forgive them. I will not. What they did to me, I will never forgive them." What does it say? If you're not willing to forgive, you'll be turned over to what? Really, it's her opening the door herself. Her own unwillingness to forgive, it opens the doors for the tormentors and those things. Now, she wasn't possessed in her spirit, I don't think. I don't really think that's possible for a Christian. But her soul, her emotions, her thinking processes was full of demons, and they would control her life. Well, the teachings of Jesus. Now, these grace preachers say, no. I'm just picking on one tonight, or today. I'm picking on this one. They flatly, plainly say they're contradicting the teachings of the Lord. And they say, no, even if you don't forgive, there is no penalty. They're contradicting the teachings of the Lord. This is the first wave of denying the Lord. They're just flat contradicting what he said. Go over to 1 John. Now they're saying also that his commandments, the commandments of Jesus, they really put the... Yes, sir. Okay, I'll just go ahead and tell you some of it, so you don't have to read the books. They'll go to the Beatitudes and they just pretty well have you cut the Beatitudes out of your Bible as far as applying to you. Now, part of what they're saying is right. Again, I have to keep warning you, what makes it so deceptive is that so much of it is true. 90 to 95%. And when I teach these things, I have to do it in less than an hour. But they lead up to these conclusions so slowly and so gradually, chapter by chapter by chapter, and then they just slip in a little bit of arsenic and you don't even realize it, and then pretty soon you've got a pretty good dose. And we're losing people, I'm telling you, by the hundreds, if not thousands,
Because, like Alan keeps saying, he doesn't directly reference it to the grace preachers, but it's really what happens is the day you fully embrace that message, the war with your flesh is over. Oh, he receives me just like I am. And he does. I mean, there's a lot of truth to that. He loves you. But I like to say it this way. He loves you, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. See, I know he loves me, you know, faults and all, but he doesn't want me to stay the way I am. I love my lily cakes over there. I don't want her to stay the way she is. I mean, you know, I'd like for her to quit lying to Papa. Which she doesn't all the time, but... Now, I can talk about her. Don't you talk about her. See, that's the way it is with God, too. You're his, and, you know, he'll correct you. I told you to go somewhere. First John. Because we're talking about, when Alan says it correctly, he says, look, the reason it's such a pull on people, especially people that's been in warfare a long time, that's done this message a long time, and fasted and prayed and confessed and done all the things that we do, and so that, you know, you become a target, and so the enemy starts you're so used to hearing kitchen sinks slam up against the side of your house, he's throwing everything at you, you know. And after a while, you know, the flesh, boy, it's looking for a way out. And the end result of that message is all of a sudden, oh, it's like being born again. Oh, I don't have to continue in this war. I can just live my life from this point out, and he just loves me just the way I am. Well, boy, that there is a tremendous relief there if that's what you're looking for. You know? And you know, you can still make heaven too. You can still, the blood is enough. You can still make heaven. But you're at the wrong church for that kind of life. You know, you're here because you're trying to be more his disciple, not less. You're trying to figure out how to give him more of your life, not take it away from him. Well, I want to talk about his commandments. See, I was going to tell you about the Beatitudes. Part of what they say is correct. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in Jesus' day had polluted the law with their own doctrines. Jesus would talk about that, and he would say, you know, you've said that if a man, you know, what he should give to his parents, no, it's Corban, it's dedicated to the Lord, and then you're free of taking care of your parents. He said, you didn't get this from my father's law. They made all sorts of doctrines themselves, and basically what they had done, they had watered down the pure gospel, the pure law. They had watered it down to the point they were given the appearance and maybe even convinced themselves that they were keeping it. So part of the Beatitudes, Jesus really is, because the purpose of the law was not to save you. The purpose of the law was to prove to you that you need a Savior. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You eventually, if you try and keep the law long enough, you go, I can't do this. Somebody's got to save me. Hello, Jesus. Well, that's the purpose of the law, but they had made it appear like you could keep it. So Jesus, and part of the Beatitudes, he really is, he's raising the bar. He's going, you've heard it said in old time, you know, if you kill your brother, you're guilty. I say unto you that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. With adultery, in the Old Testament, you're only guilty if you did it. He says, I'm saying unto you, if you look at the woman with adultery in your eyes, you're guilty. What's he doing? He's raising the bar, because what he's saying is, look, if you think you're going to be able by your works to come to God and present yourself as righteous before God, you are sadly mistaken. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody. But they'll take those same verses and what they say, okay, that's all he was doing was raising the bar. And so when he says things like, you should never look at a woman with lust in your eyes, and if you do, they're saying, well, see there, that only applied before the law. Excuse me, before the resurrection. Nobody can live up to that. Well, most people can't live up to that. But how many of you think in the nature of Jesus himself, when he looked on a woman, you reckon he did it with lust in his eyes? See, that's the image that we're being conformed to. They're taking that whole hope away. No, you just are who you are, forgiven, and on your way to heaven, be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Anyways, I'm sorry. No. You can't carve the Beatitudes out of there. And and say you love Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, but that's only before the cross. Well, John didn't know that. Now, John, the reason I especially like, I like all John. I like John. I like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I like John. And especially like the epistles, the little ones, because they were written near the end of his life. Most scholars say that he was probably in his 80s when he wrote this. So this is a man that has been born again, spirit-filled, walked with God his whole life, has had plenty of time for transformation. Plus, even in the beginning of his walk with the Lord, he was the one that we would call the apostle of love. He was the one, even at that early stage, that Jesus, you know, he's looking, okay, now who will I trust my mother to? Who is walking in the most love? Well, which one did he pick? Was it Peter? No, who did he pick? He picked John. Behold thy mother. Behold thy son. John cared for the mother of Jesus clearly till the day she died. So even in the beginning, but now John has had seasoning time. By the time he writes these epistles, now you reckon the Holy Ghost in all those decades, you reckon the Holy Ghost could have got it across to John if the commandments of Jesus were before the resurrection? But let's see what John says about the commandments just real quick. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Let me get over there myself. I've only got these few verses, and I might want to. He might want to do some more. Chapter 2, look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. Now he that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So when they say, these writers, when they say you don't have to keep the commandments of Jesus, like forgive, I don't know where they're getting that from. I don't know how they would dare publish a book with statements like that in it. And then you've got 1 John. Well, see, those same authors, every one of them, all of them that I've read so far, they have a real problem with 1 John. In fact, chapter 1, look at, and I know you know this verse is in there. Look at verse 9. Now, they say we are so forgiven that we don't ever have to even ask forgiveness. But John says in verse 9, writing to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, because their doctrine will not support that verse. So they say chapter 1 of 1 John is not written to Christians. They say it's written to agnostics or people that are thinking about becoming Christians, and it's so simplistic what they write. They'll take chapter 2, and they say, now see there, it starts off, my little children. So that's where it starts talking to the Christians. Well, then again, the nursery is open, if you believe that. You can't even, chapter 2 doesn't even make any sense. I did this in detail during the conference, but chapter 2 of 1 John doesn't even make any sense without chapter 1. The real issue in chapter 1, look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, I'm okay. Me and God, we're good. I don't have any problem. I'm good. I heard from him this morning. We're fine. And to have that attitude, and at the time you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. But see, we're never given the definition of what that darkness is until you come down to chapter 2. Look at verse 9. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother, well, he's in darkness even until now. You can't take away chapter 1. Chapter 1 is what introduces the subject here, and that's defined in chapter 2. The real issue here is the opposite of what they're saying. They're saying you can walk in hatred and unforgiveness and strife and still be okay with God. Funny, John didn't know that. All right, concerning the commandments of the Lord, we're going to go a little quicker. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Now, see, I know that none of you are falling for this, or at least I pray to God none of you are falling for this. But I'm telling you, this doctrine is everywhere. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, I have the Cox channel. Cox is our cable provider. I mean, many times a day you can find this doctrine on TV. Many times a day. And it's going to get more prolific. Why? Because people like a gospel where there's no responsibility. People like a gospel. And trust me, even as I say that, listen, to me it's really not coincidence that he has Gary delivering this message. Because if anybody knows that I'm saved by grace, it's Gary Carpenter. If Gary gets 1 inch, 1 millimeter, a tiny milliliter of what he deserves, it will be hell for Gary. I absolutely understand that. Plus, I'm the guy that, even after I was saved and preaching, smoked for eternity in 3 days. Trust me, I understand he'll walk through hell with you and your faults. But you can't start saying sin is not sin. And you can't start saying you don't have to obey the commandments of the Lord. And you can't start saying it's okay not to forgive. You can't do that. So 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 22. Now you remember back there when Jesus was teaching, he says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And I say unto you in the same breath, you better forgive. Look here. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because he paid the price with his own blood. He did, didn't he? That's what they say. They want to rewrite the verse. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Well, the kind of things he's talking about, when you look at Jesus, he's not talking about keeping the law. He's talking about walking in love. He's talking about forgiving and loosing that guy and letting him go and restoring the lost sheep. That's what he's about. Those are his commandments. So I want to have answered prayer, but I don't have to forgive. No, you're not either. No, you're not, unless it's just total mercy. Look at verse 24. 1 John 3:24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Come down to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Can't read that one by itself. Look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. That means I have to love you. I remember Dave when he's moving to Oregon, you know. Why go to Oregon? Well, there's no people there. In the early days, you know. I love you, God. It's these people. I love the transparency. He says, I really love you, God. I'm going to love you more. I'm going to worship you, but I don't want nothing to do with your people. I don't love these people. He says, well, if you don't love them, you don't love me. Because my love, I am love, and I love them. If you love me, you love them. But it's these people. No. The real problem is you. So he had to change that. Can y'all tell there's been a little change in Dave over the years? Hallelujah. I mean, from those Oregon days. So, here, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. Well, you want a definition? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm warning you again about this doctrine. I call it radical grace. They just probably call themselves grace. You can't tell by looking on the name that's on the church building. Here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we've had Grace Fellowship for decades, and that's pastored by Bob Yandian. He does not teach this, as far as I know. After Michael moved, that was really our church for a while. So you can't tell just because it says grace over the door. What you're going to have to do is look for the doctrine. Okay? You got to look for the doctrine. Yes, sir. Go to Ephesians 5. We'll close with this. Ephesians 5. I thought we were through. Ephesians 5. This will be a good ruler, a measuring stick, a benchmark for you. How you can know. Paul, and the thing of it is too, they all quote Paul. They actually say that this revelation of grace that they are teaching, they say that that gospel of grace was only given to Paul. John didn't understand it. Peter didn't understand it. None of them understood it. Only Paul understood it. And they actually say that's why Paul called it my gospel. That's ridiculous. Again, the nursery is open. You know, that's just ridiculous. If you read Paul's writing, you'll find out he was not any easier on sin than anybody else. I mean, he comes down. He says, when I come back to Corinth, if I find any of you that has been fornicating and committing these sins and have not repented, I'm not going to spare when I come. Okay? That's Paul. The one that they say, you don't even have to ask forgiveness. Here's a good benchmark for you. Ephesians 2:20. Now, let's read verse 19 with it. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's us. That's all the Christians. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now notice, Jesus is the cornerstone. We are built upon the teachings of Jesus, not only his blood and sacrifice, but his teachings. Jesus said, the words, Father, that thou gave me, I have given unto them. But not, he's the chief cornerstone, but notice the foundation that we are built upon is also the apostles and the prophets. What's that talking about? It's talking about the revelation that we now have in the New Testament. The apostles and the prophets of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation. This is the very foundation that we're all built upon. The canon of scripture that we have. Now, if they're teaching any doctrine that the only way they can support their doctrine, they have to start removing portions of the foundation that was laid down in Scripture by Jesus Christ himself or any of the apostles. If they have to remove chapter 1 from 1 John, if they have to carve the Beatitudes out of their doctrine, if they have to remove Mark 11, 25 and 26 about forgiving, if they have to start removing from the foundation that was given unto us, do you know they say James, the book of James, is only written to the Jews? Yeah, they'll just take the book of James right away from you. The whole book, you know. That's a good benchmark for you. If you find out they've got to start removing portions of Scripture, they have to start removing part of the foundation, my advice is run, don't walk. Get away from that. That's enough for me. As soon as you start taking Scripture away from me, you and I are done. We're finished. Amen? I think that's enough for today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say this, Jesus, I love you. I have your commandments. And I keep them. In your name. Amen. Amen.